Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 13. And as you make your way there, this week I happen to be working on a little bit of research for a couple aspects of this message. And I regret to inform you that as I did that historical research, I discovered that there is actually something wrong with this building. Now, if you were to ask Paul, Paul would say he's got a list of like 100 different things that's wrong with this building. And if he could, he would just like bring it all down and start from scratch. He would definitely do things differently. As mentioned earlier in the video, Christians live their life with a very different understanding of time, an alternative understanding of time because our lives revolve around Christ, an alternative understanding of time that is bigger than just the single year calendar that we get each year and flip through. It includes all of human history, actually. In the year AD 525, and a monk by the name of Dionysius Exegesus, or Exegius, came up with the dating system that we use or we are familiar with, BC and AD. BC meaning before Christ, and AD, a Latin phrase, anno domini, or domini, however you want to say it, meaning in the year of our Lord. And so here's the thing when it comes to denoting the years BC and AD. And when it comes to BC, because it's before Christ and it refers to everything prior to, when you write BC, you put like 500 BC or 1000 BC. The numbers come before BC. But when it comes to AD, everything that's after the year of our Lord, the date comes after the thing. So you'd say AD 2020 that's coming up, or but when the church was built, it was actually AD 1970, but that is not what we have out front. So I think we just need to scrap the whole thing because the numbers are wrong. We need to get that flipped around. And I was actually wondering why we had that out front, but somebody mentioned you have a mailing address that's on houses, and they thought if you just had 1970 out there, they might think that's the building number, which makes sense. But let me just say, I don't think it's that big of a deal. It's definitely not worth tearing down the whole building. Sorry, Paul. But here is something that is a big deal in the life of the church, the arrival of Jesus. An arrival so significant that the way we keep track of the years and the way we date things hinge around that singular event. So go ahead and stand with me as I read what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 13 this morning. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. When it comes to the before and after of Jesus' arrival, one of the most common ways that writers and authors over the centuries have talked about that arrival has been in terms of going from darkness to light. A rhythm and a transition that actually harkens all the way back to the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, a time when the earth was formless and void, darkness, and was over the surface of the deep. And it's into that darkness in Genesis chapter 1 that God speaks powerfully these words, "Let there be light," and there was light. Many years later, when the author of the Gospel of John sat down to write his account with Jesus, he had to figure out a way, how am I going to start this? How do I start my story? How do I start to tell about the arrival of Jesus? And so he actually used a lot of the language from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he uses the very same thing to capture the essence of what the arrival of Jesus was like. And so he goes back to that Genesis narrative. The living Word of God arrives, and he is the light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood him. And then in Romans chapter 13, which we just read, when the Apostle Paul is writing about the future coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, he frames that second coming in the same very descriptive transition from darkness to light, from night to day, The night's almost done. The day is almost here. And now here we are many years later in AD 2019 as we enter into the season of Advent. And it's important for us to keep in mind both of those things. Even though the arrival of Jesus, the initial one, has already happened, we still need to remember what it was like to wait for the light to come. And at the same time, we need to remember what it's like to wait for Jesus' second coming, a future arrival that will be described as light breaking into darkness. So after working 15 years a night shift, my experience with the night is probably different than most people. Other people maybe have worked night shift for a while, and so they have an idea. But for me, the nighttime was a very different experience. For me, 2:30 in the morning is lunchtime. That's just the way it was for a long time. And even now, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and think, oh man, I really just want to go eat, and I don't know why. Well, I do know why. I'm used to eating at odd times. And then there are nights like last night and other nights where being up late just is a natural part of my rhythm. But the reality is, even though I'm familiar with nighttime and driving at nighttime, the reality is that darkness is a dangerous time. Criminal behavior can happen at any point during the day, and there are plenty of crimes that do happen during the day. When people are awake and you've got a lot of people awake, things are going to happen, and so crime happens. But the kind of crimes that happen at night are very different. The more violent crimes like murder and rape and assault and burglary, those kinds of crimes overwhelmingly happen after the sun goes down. The darkness provides an element of cover for people that have bad motives, bad intentions, and so it makes it dangerous for anybody who wants to be out in the darkness, especially if you're alone. The darkness makes it much easier to hide, so people with bad intentions out there, they can kind of hide what's going on, and it's much more difficult to identify somebody because it's dark, and so they have a level of anonymity that they wouldn't have if it were daytime and the bright light were available and you could see people clearly. Apart from the threat that is posed by people with evil intentions, the darkness is filled with many other dangers as well. Even with headlights shining straight ahead, nice and bright on your car, driving at night can be unsafe. Your vision is limited to so far in front of you. It's really limited to what's happening off to the side. So especially now when you get deer that are wanting to run all over the place. I think Lori and I still don't know exactly what it was. Lori and I were driving the other night and we saw something big waddling across. It wasn't a raccoon. It was about the size of a raccoon. But it was making its way across the road, but we didn't see it until really close, and so a close call there. So when you're driving at night, you have more restricted vision, and the more impaired your decisions become, and the more dangerous the situations you encounter happen because it's darkness. When Paul talks about darkness and the deeds of darkness, he talks about it in those terms. There are things that people do in the darkness that they would not imagine doing in the daylight. In verse 13, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. When it comes to the sins that are associated with darkness, there is a whole range of options available, ranging from sins that flow from an absolutely evil and destructive heart, to sins that flow from just impaired vision or impaired judgment that can easily happen in a dark world. And when you live in a completely dark world and you look around and you see how everyone else is acting, how everyone else is behaving, how they're talking, it's easy to come to the conclusion that certain things really aren't that bad because everybody's doing that. That's why people find so many other words to describe what they did except the one word that we have in Scripture, sin. Call whatever it was a mistake, call it an error, call it a failure, call it a misdeed, call it anything you want, just don't call it a sin. What people want is for their misdeeds to blend in with all the other misdeeds they see happening all around them with everyone else. When a world is filled with darkness, the line between what is right and wrong is difficult for people living in darkness to see, which is why the light breaking into the darkness is such a big deal. If people behave differently in the daylight than they do in darkness, then the things that this world has always needed has been more light. And this world got that light in the form of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, we read that there was a time where Jesus went and lived in Capernaum. So he was in Galilee. He ends up going and living for a time in Capernaum, and he lived near the area of Zebulun and Naphtali around a lake. And it says he did that to fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." The light and the life of Jesus revealed, exposed all sorts of things going on around him. Sin didn't have a place to hide as his light touched everyone he came into contact with, both the religious and the non-religious. Being exposed to Jesus meant that your life was going to be exposed to light, which is why you have so many encounters of Jesus interacting with people. And what you see happening is somebody repenting. The light would reveal, people would repent, Jesus would forgive, and then the religious would get bent out of shape about what he did. Who in the world does this guy think he is? Who is this man that thinks he can go around forgiving sins? But who is better able to forgive sins than the person who can reveal all of them? However, the particular light of Jesus was, in some ways, for a limited time only. It was a foretaste, a taste in advance of what's coming. A glimpse in advance of a time when God's kingdom is going to fully come in its fullness, and the light of Christ is going to fill this world completely and forever. And when it comes to the gap between the first short-term coming of Jesus and the longer eternal coming of Jesus, that's where you and I come in. When Jesus sat down to teach his disciples, one of the things he taught them was this: you are the light of the world. The responsibility of being light in a dark world was handed off to others and has been continually handed down from one generation to the next. The body of Christ is a community of people tasked with being the light of the world until the true and eternal light of the world returns. And while we wait for that moment, we cannot be content with being light for only each other. We absolutely have a role with each other's lives and the fellowship we have and what we do with worship, what we do when we have Bible studies, everything we do together as a community, spurring one another on towards maturity and Christ-likeness. All of those things are necessary as we're light in each other's lives. But this cannot be the only place where we are light. We need to be light out there as well. In the community, in the schools, the places where we eat, the places where we work. I really wish that being light in the world worked as easily as it does with physical light. If there were a dark room in this church and we had a lamp, all we would need to do to light up a room is simply move something physically from a lamp from where it is to being in that room that needs light. So if you take a lamp, you put it in a dark room, the light is immediately visible and undeniable, and the dark room is lit up. But that doesn't quite work the same when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. It's possible for a Christian to wake up and walk through their day, go to numerous locations, encounter numerous people every step of the way, but not be the light in this world they were called to be. And that's because the effectiveness of a physical light is locational. It only matters that it simply be where it needs to be to light up the darkness. But the effectiveness of spiritual light is relational. A physical light is going to fulfill its purpose by simply placing it in the location that is dark. But in order for you and I to be for us to be spiritual light in this world, it's going to require us to do much more than just simply go someplace. We need to actually be known in those places, not just be there. That's why it's really a big deal for our church to become known in the community. In order to be light, our church needs to be known in a very real, impactful way. I've said on a few occasions that I really wish I could take this building. Among the list of things that Paul has to do with this building, my desire would be to take this building and move it over one whole lot and put it right on Central Avenue. I don't know how many conversations I've had, especially over the last 8 months at Elam, with people, and I'll talk about where the church is, and I didn't realize there was a church over there. And I've had that conversation over and over again, and it always creates that frustration of, man, if we were just over a little bit, we would be more visible to passersby. Being nestled in the residential community just a little bit makes it where a good number of people who drive along Central Avenue every day don't even know we're here. So, unfortunately, I cannot fix the location of the church. I don't know what the cost would be to do that. It'd be astronomical. It'd be really ridiculous. I can't fix the location of this church. I can't pick it up. I can't move it over. But here's the good news. I don't have to. I don't have to fix the location because all of you are portable. Very, very portable. Some of us, including myself, we may have a little hitch to our walk or a limp to our walk, but none of us are permanently fixed to this location whatsoever. We all have the capability to go out and build relationships where the light of Christ can shine through each and every one of your lives. The witness of Calvary Church of the Nazarene is through you, not a location, but through you. The way that Calvary can be known and be light in this world is through you and your life. And then, and this is the beginning part that we read. And do this understanding our present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The time for you and I to be light is right now. Paul calls for the church to put aside the deeds of darkness and put on an armor of light. I don't know what you do when you start your day, when you're picking out clothes. I don't spend a whole lot of time on it. Some of you may spend more time than others. And there may be good reason. You know, the state we live in, the weather we deal with, you don't know what you're going to encounter during the day. So you're dressing to be warm, but you have options to cool down. There may be a lot of decisions you need to make for that kind of wardrobe. But when you start your day as a follower of Jesus, there should be no doubt as far as the spiritual clothes you need to put on for your day. We all need to be go out dressed in an armor of light, ready to be light in this world. May we enter into each and every day dressed and ready for service, wearing an armor of light because we are called to be the light of the world. This morning, we have the opportunity to celebrate communion, and as we gather around this table again for a meal that we share together, I want to remind you that when Jesus shared this particular meal with his disciples, he was sharing it with people who in that moment did not really know what it meant to be the light of the world. They had been following Jesus. They had been watching Jesus. Jesus was the light of the world. But that was going to be handed off to them. Very soon, Jesus was going to be gone, and the responsibility of being light in the world would be solely on their shoulders. May this meal that we share this morning be the nourishment we need to live the life and the calling that falls on our shoulders. If it's your desire this morning to be light in this world, empowered by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, go ahead and come and join me around the table this morning.